Thank you all for coming tonight. Don't those good old songs bless your heart? My, I wonder how some of the saints endure some of this newfangled stuff that they're singing today. I travel around the country. I tell you, dear friends, I have to follow some pretty tough acts. And they come in and bring all the wiring and equipment and loud canned music, and it's so loud you can't hear the words that the person's singing. Of course, some of them are such poor singers they have to play that loud stuff to carry them along. But these good old songs of the past, there's depth and meaning to them, and we thank God for them. Now, I'm going to do a bit of a commercial tonight. I'm holding in my hands a Bible. About 43 years ago, the late Dr. E. Schuyler English called me on the phone one day, and he said, "Layman, I feel there's a need for a King James translation of the Bible with Bible study notes." He said, "I've always appreciated the Scofield Reference Bible." Well, he said, "There's room for another Bible." And Dr. English was the editor-in-chief of the Pilgrim Bible. How many of you have a copy of the Pilgrim Bible? Not even a dozen people in this audience. I tell you, beloved, you're missing a good Bible study Bible. Most of the editors of this Bible are in heaven. Dr. Archer Anderson, Paul Beckwith, Lewis Ferry Chafer, William Culbertson, William Allen Dean, A.C. Gabelline, Homer Hammondry, Philip Howard, H.A. Ironside, Thomas Lawrence, Herbert Lockyer, Clarence Mason, J. Irvin Overholser, Isaac Page. These were some of the men and women who did the editorial work in this Bible. I doubt if there are 7 living editors today. And I've just picked this up in the bookstore, and it did my heart good to see that the Oxford Publishing Company has brought this out in an excellent edition. And I suppose I'm one of the few living editors of the Pilgrim Bible. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. Mrs. Strauss and I worked day and night into the long hours of the morning, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, doing the first and second books of Kings in this Bible. I just spoke to Mrs. Good, and she has only one copy. Shame on you for having only one. I thought you were a book buyer and a book salesman. And I just came down to the platform, and I really put her on the spot. I said, "How much discount will you give tonight to the person buying this Bible?" And she hesitated quite a while, and I could see a struggle going on within her. And she finally said, 20% discount. The Pilgrim Bible, one copy left. I hope you'll get it. You won't regret it. Once you buy it, you'll never deny it. Hey, that's a little quick, isn't it, for sales promotion? Now, here are 2 books I'm going to recommend. Galatians and Ephesians, I'm holding in my hand. It's priced at $6.95. This is a 1981 edition. I was just informed by Loazo Brothers that the new edition is coming off the press due to the union's constant demands, typesetters, binders, the constant demands, this book will be coming out in a new edition at $9.95. You have about a half a dozen copies at $6.95. Then James, commentary on the book of James, $7.95, this one will be out this year in the new edition, $9.95. So you're going to save some money. Now, if you buy 2 hardbacks, Mrs. Good will see that you get free a $4 book on sense and nonsense about prayer. I hope you do well tonight, sister. She does it for the Lord. It's a labor of love. She enjoys books. She likes to read them. She likes to order them for the bookstore, and I think her greatest love is to sell. So go back there and keep her happy tonight, because I'm having lunch with her tomorrow, and I don't want her to be miserable while we're having lunch tomorrow. Now open your Bible, please, to the first epistle of John. While you're turning, I want to express my appreciation for meeting face-to-face once again our dear brother, John Marchbanks. It was so refreshing when I walked in tonight and I had to look a second time. John, we're changing. We're changing. The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. And it's been good to see Brother Marchbanks, and we've had some good fellowship through the years. Your Bible's open to the first epistle of John. Turn, please, to chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now let us pray. Loving Father, we pause to thank Thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the power of that word. When hearts are hard, it is like a hammer to break up. When hearts are callous, it is like a fire to burn up. And when hearts become weak, it is like a tremendous force to bind up, build up. Lord, take Thy word tonight and do with it as seemeth good in Thy sight. And cause us to be the recipients of it, and then to exercise ourselves, not merely to retain it, but to translate it into everyday practical Christian living. We thank Thee, Father, for those who came tonight. May there be a special ministry for each one. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read a few verses from 1 John, and just for introduction, note the first word in each verse. Just the first word. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. Finally, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, you don't have to be a high school graduate to pick out the first word in each verse. It's the word, beloved. The first time that word appears in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism of our Lord, when the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's the first time the word is used. When God the Father called the Lord Jesus Christ His beloved Son. It was used only of our Lord in the Gospel records. That word implies a unique relationship between the Father and the Son. The first time the word is used of believers, it was used by the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 7. Mark that in your Bible, where the Spirit of God directs Paul to call believers the beloved ones. So how do we become God's beloved ones, even as the Lord Jesus Christ is His beloved one? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says, we, believers, are accepted in the beloved one. And thus we, when we are born again, have established this unique relationship between God and the believing sinner, even as it was established through all eternity between God and His Son. Now turn back to the Gospel according to John for just a moment. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and find the 14th chapter. John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now, that's a special kind of love. But if we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, this very special love will not be extended to us. There it is in black and white. Don't ask me to explain it. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Over in chapter 17 of the Gospel according to John, and verse 23. In this great high priestly prayer of our Lord, he said, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Here then is a unique love that is extended to God's dear children. The term is never applied to unsaved people. Now God loves everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world of mankind. But never is an unbeliever called God's beloved one. It's a special term for those who have this unique relationship through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it, dear people. We are God's beloved one. Very precious thought. Very precious thought. Now, we're going back to the first epistle of John, and I simply want to give you a simple outline and a few devotional and expository comments that will help us to retain the pith and point of the beloved verses in the first epistle of John. You can do this with the writings of Peter. Peter likewise used the term frequently. But we'll confine our comments to the first epistle of John. In chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we have the prospect of God's beloved ones. What is it? Verse 2. He shall appear. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, the prospect of God's beloved one. The second appearance in verses 21 and 22 brings to light the prayer life of God's beloved ones. For if, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So you have the prayer life of God's beloved one. In chapter 4, we are introduced to the peril of God's beloved one. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The peril of God's beloved one, the many spirits contending for the mastery of man's soul. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits. I went through the New Testament recently, well, not too recently, maybe a year, 14 months ago, and searched out the different spirits that are mentioned in the New Testament. And I counted 9, and I have possibly 10 or 11, but I'm not so sure that the 10th and the 11th one that I found really are different from the others, but not less than 9 different spirits in the New Testament. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. The peril of God's beloved one. And then in chapter 4, verses 7 and 11, the precept of God's beloved one. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now what I'm going to do is put them in reverse tonight. I'm going to take the last one first, then we'll move backwards and take the third mentioned one, second one mentioned, and back to the first. Let's look at them in that order. First, the precept, enjoined upon God's beloved one. Verses 7 and 11. Love one another. Now you know that there are several different Greek words translated love in the New Testament. There is one word that the phileo, which means a love of humankind. We get our English word philanthropy, philanthropist. A philanthropist is a lover of mankind. He could be a heathen, a pagan, but love people. Be very generous to people. He's labeled a philanthropist. It's a certain kind of love. The Bible speaks about that kind of love. Phileo. Then there is the interesting familiar term agape, which is the word used for God. We read in the context here in verse 8, God is love. And then again in verse 16, God is love. This is what God is. This is the very essence of His nature. This is divine love. Now when a believer is born again, becomes a child of God, something wonderful, unique happens. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, we become partakers of the divine nature. We become sharers with God's nature. God the Holy Spirit enters into the body of the believer. Thus we become a partaker, a sharer, a fellow. We have in common now with God His very nature. Now we read in 1 John that God is love. So what happens when the Holy Spirit enters in to the life of the believer? Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have God's nature. And God is love. Now we have in the recipients of divine love, in the person of the Holy Spirit, love enters into our hearts. The precept is now put it to work. Put it to work. When you come to Galatians chapter 5, you have that ninefold cluster of fruit. And the one that leads the caravan is the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, has it occurred to you that love is the greatest commandment in Scripture? The greatest commandment. Many years ago, I wrote a book entitled From Sinai to Calvary. It was an exposition of the Ten Commandments. And there was a chapter, the last chapter was called the 11th Commandment. And when the first edition was sold, Mr. Ellie Loazzo wrote me and said, Brother Lehman, we're going to reprint your book From Sinai to Calvary. It's had good response. Dr. Ironside wrote a good word for it, and people are starting to buy it. And I wrote back to Brother Loazzo, and I said, thank you. I'm very much encouraged. But I said, I want to change the title of the book. He said, why? And I said, it's going to be costly. He said, the title appears at the top of every page. We have to reprint every page. Well, I said, I know it will be costly, but I want the title changed. I would like the book called The 11 Commandments. I thought it might help people to shake them up a little bit, the legalists who feel they're saved by keeping the 10 Commandments. And I wanted that 11th commandment in there. The Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, what's new about it? I'll finish the verse. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The precept of God's beloved ones. That's the greatest commandment, love one another. It's also the greatest characteristic of Christian experience. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. That's what the word says. It's the greatest commandment. It's the greatest characteristic. 2 Corinthians 5:14 is the greatest constraint. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Paul, why do you do what you're doing? It's going to cost you your life. The love of Christ constrains me. Many years ago, there was a Bible conference up in the New York State called the Sunrise Mountain Bible Conference. Anybody here ever hear of it or remember it? Oh, a few of you. Mr. Mortimer Bowen was a successful oil merchant with the Mobil Oil. He had charge of the foreign affairs European work for the Mobil Oil Company, and he bought this ground and started a Bible conference. And he himself didn't know much about a Bible conference, but he had the money and wanted a Bible conference. And he asked me to come and direct the conference for the month of July, and he asked Dr. Paul James, who was then a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, he would come up in August and direct the conference. He had some missionaries there one week, and each week they would have a big boat come in, and passengers would get on and take a ride on Lake George, 25 miles long, that delightful boat ride. And there were two missionaries, husband and wife, and my wife said to me, you know, it would be nice if we bought tickets for the missionaries and gave them a boat ride. And sitting at the lunch table, I said, would you folks like to take the boat ride this afternoon? The lady said, no, not I. And I said, sorry about that. We would like you to be our guest. She said, you'll never get me on that boat. Never. This is back some 35 years ago. I said, every time you go to South America, you go on a boat, don't you? She said, yes. And you won't get on this boat? She said, no, sir. I don't like boats. And I said, how do you feel when you walk up the gangplank to get on that big boat to go to South America? She said, brother, the love of Christ constrains me. That's the greatest constraint. That's what Paul said. It's the greatest commandment. It's the greatest characteristic. It's the greatest constraint. Then Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, it's the greatest covering. He said, love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't broadcast them. Doesn't gossip them around. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the greatest covering. The beloved one's precept, love one another. We should have love for the Savior, love for the Scriptures, love for the saints, and love for the sinners. That's a command. The 11th commandment. Beloved, let us keep on loving. The beloved one's precept. Now let's back up a little bit. In that fourth chapter to verse 1. There we have the perils of the beloved one. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, Paul said, we have not received the spirit of this world. The world system. There is a world system. 1 John 5:14, the whole world system lieth in the wicked one. But we have not received the spirit of this world. I've been ministering long enough to say regretfully tonight, but it is true. I have seen in the 50 years I've been in the ministry a change that has saddened my heart. God put his people in the world. So let their light shine. But I see the world eating its way into the church and dimming that light. I see the changing culture rubbing off on God's people. There was a day when believers Christianized pagans. I see pagans paganizing professing Christians. Sad, sad change. Now, young people don't see this because they were born in this generation. That's all they know. But some of us who've lived longer see the spirit of the world rubbing off on professing Christians today. That's not the world for us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And there's not only the spirit of the world, there's the human spirit. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, his spirit beareth witness with our spirit. Did you know that the human spirit, not controlled by the Holy Spirit, is an enemy? Can you think of who your worst enemy is? I know who mine is. Oh, I guess the devil. No. Mm-mm. Here's my worst enemy. I'm in a conflict every day I live. I'm in a battle. You know where that battle is? It's on the battleground of my own personality. That's where the conflict is. It's not circumstances that bother me. It's not people that bother me. It's not the trials that come into my life that bother me. It's the way I react to them. The way I react to people. The way I react to my trials. The way I react to circumstances. Here's the enemy in here, the human spirit. And there's a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, the spirit's contending for the mastery of the total being of mankind. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. The peril of the beloved one. Now let's keep moving backward and look at the next one in order. Back to chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment, in John 13:34. Now he ties in the precept with the beloved one's prayer life. The beloved one's prayer life. It's very important, beloved, that we have a prayer life that pleases God. There are so many hindrances to a successful prayer life. I'm not going to review the outline of that little book, Sense and Nonsense About Prayer, but I don't mind reminding you, as I remind my own self, that most of our prayers, let me alter that some, many of our prayers have more nonsense in than sense. My wife and I were at a conference, a large conference in Tennessee. They had about 6,000 people at every session. I was just one of several speakers, and I was asked to pray in one of the sessions when I was not speaking. And all of the services were taped. And as we were driving along the highway, I said to Elsie, I want to hear Brother So-and-so's message again. I like that message. I want to hear it on tape. And we put the tape in our tape player, and it was the tape which I was asked to lead in prayer. And I said to my wife, is that me? He said, that's you. I said, did I say that to God before 6,000 people? He said, there it is on tape. You said that to God. You know, I began to examine that prayer, and really, I was embarrassed. And it has cautioned me to be very careful that I don't just mumble words. Beloved, when we're talking to God, we have to be extremely careful. Very important. Very important. Now, if we meet the conditions for a successful prayer life, and that is pleasing the Lord, living in obedience to him, seeking only his will, I want to give you some things for which we can pray. If we meet the conditions now, there are some conditions for a, may I use the term successful prayer life. By the way, in passing, let me say that God always answers prayer. Always, always, always. Sometimes we receive a direct answer. We make a request of God, and the thing for which we ask, we get almost immediately. And our hearts are jubilant. We got a direct answer. And sometimes we get a delayed answer. The thing for which we ask, we get, but not when we ask for it. Our timing is off. God's so slow, and he lingers, and he dilly-dallies around, and we try to push him. But you can't push God, and we get the answer, but it's a delayed answer. And then sometimes we get a different answer. Like Paul prayed that the thorn would be removed, and the Lord gave him a different answer. He didn't remove the thorn. And then there's a fourth answer. Well, we don't know too much about it, but it is an answer. It's a denial. Sometimes God says no. And when God says no, that's an answer to prayer. So God always answers prayer. In one sense, there is no such thing as unanswered prayer. Somebody read my little book on prayer and said, I have a fifth answer. Direct answer, delayed answer, a different answer, a denial answer. He said, sometimes I wonder if God doesn't say, hey, you must be kidding. Some of our prayers are pretty stupid, aren't they? God doesn't use our language, but someone said, the Lord said, they must be kidding. Let's be very careful that we meet the conditions for a successful prayer life. Let me give you three things for which you and I can pray. And if we're meeting the conditions, the biblical conditions for a successful prayer life, here are three things to put on your prayer list. You want to write them down. Turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, please, chapter 9. Matthew, chapter 9. When you found Matthew, chapter 9, you read the story of our Lord's compassion as he views the multitudes. Matthew, chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now here's your prayer request. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So you pray for the sending forth of servants. That's a biblical prayer. Pray the Bible way. Meet the conditions for a successful prayer life. We have a right to pray that God will raise up witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. The Lord said pray for it. There's another prayer request over in the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. Turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians when you found that 2 epistle. Look at chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. We heard that in a prayer this evening already. Even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable, that word unreasonable means irrational, and wicked men, for all men have not faith. We pray for the sending forth of servants, and we pray for the support of the servants. Paul said, pray for me. I'm out among irrational people. People who hate God, who hate Christ, who hate the Bible, who hate me. Pray for me. Want a biblical prayer? Something to put on your prayer list? Pray the Bible way? You pray for God's servants. Many of them out in difficult places, trying to get accustomed to strange culture, strange climate. Strange language, strange food. Pray for them. The Word says to. Then there's another request for prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn one page in your Bible. Oh, by the way, before you turn that page, what's the first word in 2 Thessalonians 3:1? The first word. Finally, finally, now look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all. Have you noticed that Paul's firsts and his finallys had to do with prayer? First of all, pray. Finally, pray. 2 Thessalonians 3, finally pray. 1 Timothy 2, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, different kinds of prayers. Intercessory prayer is praying for others. Selfless praying. Most of our prayers are selfish. Come on, let's be honest. How often do we get our families together and say, come family, there's a needy brother, a needy sister, there's some hurting people in the assembly. Let's pray for them today. Selfless prayer, intercessory prayer for the needs of others. First, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, mark the all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Verse 4, God will have all men to be saved. Pray for the salvation of sinners. Here it is. See? First of all, pray. Different kinds of prayer. There's praise, thanksgiving, intercession for others. Pray for the sending forth of servants. Pray for the support of God's servants and pray for the salvation of sinners. These are just some of the many biblical prayers. Build your prayer list on the Bible. Pray the Bible way. If we were to pick out the things in the Bible we're told to pray for and build our prayer list and then just fit the names in there, oh, I think it would empower our own lives and the lives or the life of the entire assemblies that are represented here tonight. The beloved one's prayer life. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 3 and in conclusion, the beloved one's prospect. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Beloved, we have a bright and a blessed prospect. It's called the blessed hope. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The beloved one's prospect. I'd like to say a few things about that, but it's 8:30, and maybe Friday night we'll have some more to say about that. But let me wrap up now these four thoughts. What was the first one? The beloved one's precept. Are you ready? Fill in your outline. Practice the precept. What was the second one? The beloved one's